So next 4 o'clock next week, we're going to try to do the 30-minute or so video of the camp. And then try to get two or three of the kids to give testimonies. Okay, Numbers. 7 years ago, I was watching Jeopardy one time. And the final Jeopardy. Remember they have an answer and you got to give the question. And the answer was, what is the fourth book of the Old Testament? Not one of them even guessed it out of the three, and they didn't wager anything because the topic was Bible or Old Testament. Not one of them got anything. Fourth book. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to see the big picture of your word. And I pray and ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard evangelist Sam Gipp say at one time that he thinks Numbers is one of the most scariest books in the Bible. And I thought, wow, that's unusual. I never thought of that before. And the reason why he said it is that when you read through it, you see that God keeps precise records. And that's enough to be scared. God keeps very precise records. For example, in Matthew 12, it says that every idle word we're going to give an account in the day of judgment. In Romans 2:16, it says that we will be judged, our secrets will be judged by Jesus Christ. So our things that we try to keep in a closet will be judged by Jesus Christ. In Daniel 7:10, it mentions that there are several books in heaven that are keeping records. In Revelation 20, verse 12, it's the same idea. There are books in heaven keeping records. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles in the Bible would be considered public records of the kings of Judah. So like in our country, when a president has a phone call, everything's tape recorded. Okay, and so you can go back and the reason why everything's supposed to be is because they're a public servant. This is why what Hillary did is a federal offense. You know, as far as hiding the emails and do it on a public server, and that's why it was, she's guilty of jail. Okay, but the reason why they didn't do that is because the one that was supposed to be pressing charges, they said if you press charges and then pull her out of the election, then they don't convict her, they get him for tampering the election. That's why that guy backed out on it. That's the way I understand what's going on. So Numbers, as Brother Sam says, is a very scary book. As a big picture, when you look at the start of the Bible, we have Genesis, where man started off perfect and he ended up in a grave in Egypt. The next book is our way out of the grave of redemption. And after the redemption, what's the most important thing is our relationship with Jesus Christ, our sanctification. That's Leviticus. And then the next thing is our walk or service for Jesus Christ, as far as a New Testament believer goes, and that's Numbers. Because Numbers reveals the Old Testament soldiers for Israel. That's what the book of Numbers is all about. If you would look in chapter 33, and this is the journeys, the going from place to place as they left Egypt, and this is what I spent a lot of time in, this chapter, when I was trying to figure out the Bible maps in the back of the Bible. Okay, and so in verse 1, these are the journeys of the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies. This is when Israel became or was recognized as a nation. that had armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. Remember, on the 14th day was a Passover and all the firstborn in Egypt died. So the next day they hightailed it out of town. So Ramses is in Egypt itself. And then tomorrow, after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. A high hand is a common saying, give me a high five. And then the Egyptian buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them upon their gods. Also the Lord executed judgments. And the children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched in Succoth. Okay, and so then if you look in a Bible map, you see where that's generally located. Those two, they pretty much can't mess up on. And pitched in Ethan, which is in the edge of the wilderness. This is called the wilderness to the Red Sea, commonly called Sinai Peninsula. And then they removed from Ethan and turned again unto Pi-ha-hi-roth. And that will be right at the edge of the Red Sea. Okay, today there is a concrete pillar there that has nothing written on it. On the Saudi Arabia side, there was also a similar pillar. And that one had certain Hebrew words, and it appears that Solomon is the one that put those up. The Saudis has taken the one on the Saudi side and have hid it in a museum. The one on the Egyptian side is still there, but nothing's written on it. Okay, and in that area, there's a beach along the Red Sea where about 3 million people can encamp. It's the only place in that whole side. As the tour bus I was on, we came down from Israel, and then we crossed into Egypt, and we had to get a whole new bus, a whole new driver, and our driver had the little beanie on his head, and that guy was, going all over the road, going around the corners. It was kind of nutty, kind of crazy, and I walked to the front of the bus, sat next to Ron White. I said, "What goes with this guy?" He said, "Well, see his beanie?" I said, "Yeah, I see that." He said, "He went to Mecca. If he kills a busload of infidels, he goes right to heaven." I said, "What are you doing about it?" He said, "I'm praying." I said, "I think I'll go to the back and start doing that too." Okay? So that's what it was. And so then he drove us down to this site right here. And it says, which is before Baal Zephron, and they pitched before Migdol. And they departed from before Pi-hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea. So that's when they walked across the sea. And the Red Sea crossing right there is the water is 5,000 feet deep, except for a mile wide area where the sea charts show that it's a gradual gentle down and up to the other side, no more than 1,000 feet, but on each side it's like a natural land bridge under the water. And then they crossed over on the other side, went 3 days journey into the wilderness of Etham. And that seems to have hanged a left, because the wilderness of Etham comes around the top. And then they turned around and then headed south. And then when you read all that stuff, then you see the actual... Now, a lot of those places obviously are not there today. But if you get on Google Earth and go south, okay, on the Bible maps in the back, there's a place that's called All Bad, A-L... Bad, that's how we would say it. All bad. All bad. It's on the eastern side of the Gulf of Aqaba. That's where Jethro served as a priest. That's where Moses hid. And on Google Earth, you can find a place down there, and it's called Moses' Well. That's where he was a part of thing down there, and you know, and was very. It's very interesting down in there. And in the Bible map, you see that's where Midian is. And this is how I would show somebody why it has to be on this side. Okay, and it's pretty clear to me. I don't know why others don't see it, especially Bible believers. We had one Bible-believing missionary here that we were just chatting. He said, I don't agree with your Bible maps. And I said, well, I don't care. You know, like I was going to be offended. And I said, what part? He said, well, the Red Sea crossing. And I said, so? And I said, but you tell me, where's Midian? I said, you tell me, where was Moses when God said, you're going to serve me on this mountain? And he said, well, Midian. I said, okay, you show me any map in any Christian bookstore, and they'll have Midian in the right place. I said, so look where Midian's at. It's in Saudi Arabia. And I said, in Galatians 4 says that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. And the young man's answer was, you know, I've always been wondering about that. Praise the Lord. That's what you're supposed to do, a 180. Okay, but, okay, that's how it goes. Okay, if you go back to Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, any nation's going to have an army. And so this is Israel. And obviously God, in his amazing wisdom, chose Moses to be the, shall we call him, the commander-in-chief. And remember that Moses was trained in the best schools of Egypt that Egypt had to offer, and he would have been trained in military tactics because he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, I bet who would have his parents guessed that when we put this little baby in the bulrushes that someday he's going to be a military leader? Okay, and so that's the amazing thing about God. Okay, and so he becomes a military leader of Israel. And Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. In the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month. So they had traveled over about 2.5 weeks now, because they left on the 15th day of the first month. And that's good traveling rate with 3 million people and all the kids and all the animals. I mean, it's nothing unusual. In the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye this sum or a summary of the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their polls. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Okay, so this is the army for Israel. In our culture, 18 years old is when they can sign up. Okay, and in Israeli culture, it was 20 years old. So they got an added 2 years there. And, you know, to be quite honest with you, I, if a young man asked me about signing into the military, I wouldn't advise it. I asked a soldier one time, I said, when you sign that contract, who are you signing an agreement with? And he really didn't know. I said, so let's find out. Okay, who in here... you're going to start a job, or you're going to start a company, a business, and you want a partner. Okay, I wouldn't advise that, but let's say you want a partner. And you discover that this partner, your prospective partner, is promoting the LGBT community. Would you back out of the agreement? Do you know what a soldier is signing up for? An unsaved president to promote that. Personally, I cannot see a born-again believer in Roman days joining the Roman Legion. Now, that's today. I'm talking today. I'm not talking about the good men of the past. Okay, I'm talking today. with somebody like Obama or whoever. I don't know. It's just something I think about. And I'm not saying that the ones that join up are wrong if they're saved. I'm not saying they're wrong. Maybe the Lord leads them. I don't know. I personally, myself, I don't know. I just can't quite see it myself. Okay, so, but in the Bible, it's 20 years old. Now, in America, because America was founded on Christian roots, Americans had a common saying in the beginning of America, and it was called Free White in 21. Okay, and the reason why that was a common saying is because in the founding documents of America, it was the white race, and when a person was 21 and a landowner, they were the ones who paid the tax structure and or was in the military and was the voters. Okay, and so that's originally how it was set up. You say, in what colonies? All of them. Indiana included. All of them. And I can show you the documents. But that idea of 20 or 21, okay, you give that added 2 years at 20, there's a lot that a young fella can learn in those 2 years. So what we're going to see is we're going to see that Numbers, the book of Numbers, records the rejection of Israel to conquer Canaan. Okay, it's going to record that. God is wanting them to go into the land of Canaan, and Israel rejects it. The land of Canaan is considered a rest. And so Israel got up to the Jordan, or got up to Kadesh Barnea, sent some spies in. They saw the big giants, and everybody was scared to death. They discouraged everybody, and then they backed out. Okay, and so it records that, and then it records God's being upset about that. That's when they provoke God. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Doctrinally, Hebrews writes about the rest, meaning the rest of the millennium. But historically, it's about the Jewish people who refused to go into the land of Canaan. And of about 3 million people, their army consisted of about 600,000. 600,000 soldiers or troops. Hebrews 3, this is called a provoking of God. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Okay, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So that's what he's writing about. And that's when they upset God. God got mad at them and said, okay, 40 years you're going to wander in the wilderness. And then they turned around. They did a U-turn. Once God made a decision, they were marching north and a little bit east as they were going to head to Kadesh Barnea, a little bit west, I'm sorry. And then they had decided, nope, we're not going to do it. So they did a U-turn. And then God had them go back down into Saudi Arabia, and they just wandered around in Saudi Arabia for 40 years. During that time period, Numbers chapter 12, you have the death of Miriam. Okay, Miriam would have been the older sister of Moses, 12 or 13 years older than him. And then in Numbers 3, you have the death of his brother, Aaron, who was 3 years older than him. So Moses was a third born. Okay, and so that's what's recorded in the book of Numbers. An outline for Numbers, okay, very generic outline, is you have chapters 1 through 4, these will be the soldiers of Israel. Chapters 1 through 4. Under the Old Testament, because the kingdom was kingdom of heaven, they could literally fight over physically and kill their enemies in the matter of armed conquest. Numbers chapter 1, verse 20, and the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their genealogies, or generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, by their polls, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go to war. Okay, so that's, they use carnal weapons for the kingdom of heaven. And this is what was called the gospel by Paul in Hebrews. The gospel of armed conquest. Okay, that's what God ordered Israel to do. to go into the land of Canaan, kick all those Ite cousins out, and then take dominion over the land. That's Old Testament doctrine. Now, New Testament, it says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So there are some parallels that we can get some instruction out of it, but we can't follow it exactly because they use physical weapons to kill people physically, and they could fight over a physical kingdom where that's not advised or it's forbidden for the New Testament soldier. When you see New Testament, let's use the word Christian, killing people over religion, they are not Bible readers. Okay, the Catholic Church claims to be defending the kingdom, killing Protestants. Okay, they're not Bible readers. And whenever anybody brings up the Crusades, I always remind that person about the Crusades where they say the Christians and the Muslims are fighting. I usually remind them, say, well, my history is a tad bit different. It wasn't Christians, it was Catholics. And we need to get that right. Okay, and so these are the soldiers of Israel. The age of beginning of their spiritual service is in chapter 4, verse 3 of the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, for a priest, okay, to become the minister for the Judaism religion was 30 years old to 50. So a 20-year span. So 30 to 50. Joseph became the second man in charge of Egypt when he was 30. King David became king of Israel when he was 30, and he served 40 years. And the Lord Jesus began his reign, or Nazarene, his ministry just before his 30th birthday. Like, there's something to that. What is it in our culture for a president? Got to be 35, don't they? Minimum of 35. Okay, so that's probably still too young. Okay, but in the Bible, for the priest, it was 30 to 50. Okay, and we can see that that's because they don't want him to be a novice. By the time a man is 30 years old, he's still got enough strength, but he's been hoodwinked enough. Oh, okay, I'm getting a little suspicious here. Okay, so that's the soldiers for Israel. The carnal soldiers and the spiritual soldiers, Numbers 1 through 4. The next one is Numbers chapter 5 to 11 would be the discipline of the soldiers. Numbers 5 would be the Bible lie detector test. Is some type of an herb? Sounds like toast is ready. Oh, that ding. Is some type of an herb that if a priest wanted to check somebody about telling the truth, the person would drink this herb, and if they told the truth, it would not harm them. If they did not tell the truth, their body would produce a hormone or chemical that would mix it with that herb, and then it would rot their stomach out. Kind of a tough lie detector test. Now, my wife's tried the muscle testing, and it seemed to work a couple times. Where they checked kids, you know, or a couple of kids fussing, and okay, who's telling the truth? And she did the muscle testing, and the liar, his arm went down like that. Okay, now tell me the truth, and hey, found the kid out. But then what that tells us that our emotions, happy emotions, sad emotions, produces a hormone or chemicals within our body. Okay, and that's what gives us a mood of happiness or calmness. Anybody that studies alternative health knows that sometimes an emotion is stored in a certain part of your body. If you're going to do a liver cleanse, recognize you're probably going to be irritable because that's where anger is a lot of times stored. And so you're going to get grouchy. Okay, so there's something to that. That's Numbers chapter 5. Chapter 6 is a Nazirite vow. Not Nazarene, but this would be the elite soldiers, Marines, Navy SEALs, doing it over and above what the normal person does. Now, it seems that the Nazirite vow, when you read it, It seems like to me that it is a vow for a certain number of days, with the exception of Samson, where his was lifetime. So it seems like it was a certain number of days where a guy would shave his head, but then he'd never cut it. He wouldn't eat grapes, raisin, or whatnot during that time period. Okay, and that was keeping the Nazarite vow. But again, with Samson, he was the one that did that for life. Even his mother could not eat grapes, raisins, or drink grape juice or wine or whatnot. Okay, and then chapter 7. If you have a difficult time sleeping at night, chapter 7 would be a good one. But see how detailed that is? Here's where Sam Gipp would say, look at that. God keeps accurate records. Man, when you read down through that, you'll get down, you know, like verse 14. One spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. Amen. One young bullock, one ram, one lamb in the first year for a burnt offering. Hallelujah. I mean, real exciting material, is that not? That's really going to send chills up and down your back. But that's the preciseness of God. And he does that, he keeps track of every single individual in this context, of every single tribe. And we got, of that passage, 89 verses. That's the details of God, keeping track of everything. Chapter 8 is a chapter on purification. This is water purification. This seems to be transitioned from the Old Testament through John the Baptist and his water baptism to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where this is a purification of the flesh, never a purification of the soul. This is where a lot of the baptism or regeneration folks fail to overlook this water purification. Chapter 9 is a Passover. Okay, this is a song we sing, are you washed in the blood? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. This is a common saying, is I'm going to paint the town red. So when they painted the town red, the Jewish people didn't lose their firstborn, and the Egyptians did. Chapter 10 is a call to battle. The trumpet sounded for two reasons in chapter 10. One was to gather the troops in, symbolizing the rapture, when we're gathered up into heaven. The second sounding was going forth to battle, symbolizing the second coming of Christ, when we ride the white horses and come down after the Lord Jesus. Numbers chapter 11 is something that is about the manna and the griping that goes on with the MREs among the soldiers. Manna, yuck. Okay, their diet. The diet of the soldier. Okay, so that's the discipline of the soldiers. Chapter 12 to 25 is the battles of the soldiers. Chapter 12, this never happens, right? None of us hear of this where the older sister gripes about the younger brother's wife. Of course, our in-laws are always happy about each other, right? Well, Miriam griped about the wife of Moses. He married an Ethiopian woman. And she got griping about it, and she griped to her brother Aaron, 10 years younger than her. So he got along with the gripe, and then they started griping towards Moses. Moses, you think you're right about everything. Everybody else is wrong. Who put you in charge, Moses? I'm your older sister. I'm your older brother. And chapter 12, verse 3, it says that Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. That is an unusual characteristic of a man God chose to lead 3 million people. So what this shows is that a soldier will have an inner fighting. Inner fighting within family, within the troops. Okay, in this case, between family. Even the Lord's own half-brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. So that's just, it's understood. When I became pastor here, probably within the first month, my brother was walking outside that door, and I just said, "Hey, Ronnie." "Yeah." He said, "Don't want you ever to forget, I'm your kid brother. Nothing's changed. I'm just your kid brother. When I come to the farm, I don't want to be called pastor. Call me anything but late for supper." Okay, why? He's my older brother. Just because we changed, you know, because I had an additional role doesn't change my relationship with him. Okay, the same with my parents. Okay, now, as an individual, when they step in here, they got to try to think of me as the pastor. But I'm sure Ronnie would remind me of the stupid stuff I did as a kid. Okay, but you see, just because sometimes you get a position doesn't change the person. Okay, and so, and I believe that that's one way of, hey, I'm just still your brother. I'm, you know, my sister Joanne and Janet, yeah, we're just goofing around. My sister Janet, her major job in life was to build my ego. Because we played Monopoly by the weeks, and I always won. Because she and I had an agreement that she got certain properties, I got certain properties. I always got Park Place and Broadway. She always owed me the money. I always ended up with the bank account. She always had an IOU worse than the national debt. And until the point she got tired of it, then we'd start again and play another one for about 7 days. She never won. I always won. But that's the agreement that we had. I liked the agreement. I think she was building my ego. Okay, and so that's chapter 12. Chapter 13 is discouragement within the ranks and bad morale within the soldiers. Chapter 13 is you have the soldiers, and chapter 14 where they saw these big giants. We can't do it. Discouragement is like cancer. So that's chapter 13 and 14. Chapter 16 is the leadership is questioned and challenged. That's Korah and company. It's interesting to read this story. You have Korah, Dothan, and Abiram. And whenever you have an inner fighting like this or a challenge like this, there's usually one ringleader. Even though you may have 200 of them, it's usually you can narrow it down to one person. Often two, maybe two, usually a husband and wife. In this case, it was Korah. He was the ringleader. And it's funny, when you read the stories, Dothan and Abiram and their children died in the plague. Korah died in a plague. Korah's children took off running. They didn't die because they knew what dad was like at home. Dothan and Abiram, their kids didn't, you know, their parents were just kind of followers of Korah. That's chapter 16. That's the rebellion of Korah. Chapter 17 was a confirmation of the authority. Aaron's rod that budded. That's chapter 17. Chapter 19 is the purification of the nation. That's the red heifer. I think Israel claims to have the red heifer now. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Okay, and so that's Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 20. This shows us that we are not individually, I am not responsible for the actions of other people committed against me. I am responsible for my reaction. This is when Moses, the meekest man on earth, when he wrote that in chapter 12, lost his temper in chapter 20 and got so angry at the people for their griping. Now, he could not control the griping, but his reaction forfeited his right to go to the land of Canaan. So again, we're not responsible for the actions of what people do, but two wrongs don't make a right, so we need to react. Hopefully, in the matter, God wants us to react. It's a very sad story, and that shows that the greatest enemy of any soldier of Jesus Christ is the one that he looks in the mirror. Proverbs chapter 32 is that soldier who conquers himself. Okay, and so that's chapter 20. Chapter 21 is a serpent of brass. Great story there. Healing arts is based upon that. 22 to 25 is Balaam. Balaam is a very significant character. He is mentioned in 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation, so he's very, very significant for the tribulation time period. Balaam is a very interesting story. And the King James Bible is the only one that reveals why God was mad at Balaam for going with the Moabites. All the new Bibles change it, and it's very confused. I have an acquaintance that was on the church board or elders. It was like a non-denominational church, so they had pastor, elders, and deacons. And the pastor was given a little devotion for their time, and he read about Balaam in the NIV, and he says, and it says that God got mad at Balaam. And he said, I don't know why God got mad at him. Well, you don't when you read the NIV. And this guy who had a King James Bible said, well, if you had a King James Bible, you'd figure it out. And kind of tweaked the guy. Because the ruling by the Lord was to Balaam is, if the men call you, go with them. And the thing is they did not call him. He went without them calling. That's why God got mad. Well, the NIV takes that since instead of if. And so it's very confusing, Numbers 22 to 25. Again, that shows the battles of the soldiers. And then 26 to 30 is pretty generic. It goes in the orders. It goes to the feast, the Jewish feast that they go through, 25 to 29. In chapter 30 is the vows. Remember Jephthah's vow? Remember who else? Herod. Vowed a vow. They both of them vowed a rash vow. Herod vowed a vow that if we win this battle, when I come home, the first thing I see, I will sacrifice. First thing he saw was his daughter. So what was he supposed to do? Keep his vow and kill his daughter. Break his vow and break his promise to God. Or read the Bible. Numbers chapter 30 is what you do if you make a rash vow, a bad vow. All Jephthah had to do was go down to the Jewish temple and say, I made a rash vow. I'm offering this lamb. I'm asking God to forgive me of my rash vow. And it was done. But you see, that was during the times of Judges, and so they didn't read their Bible. And here his daughter died when it didn't have to die. Okay, Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 is another protection for the ladies. If a lady would give a vow to somebody, and then she tells her husband, and her husband sees through the vow, and said, oh man, that was not a good idea, did her, and here's why it wasn't a good idea. Oh, I didn't think about that. He can nullify it, and then she's forgiven. He just writes it off, and it's good as done. You don't have to go to the Pope and pay for a nullification and all that stuff. And that's what a dad can do to protect his daughter and his wife when they make an improper vow, if they don't see through it. That's Numbers chapter 30. Chapter 33 is the difference, or chapter 35 is the difference between murder, manslaughter, self-defense. Okay, so that's very detailed. Killing somebody in battle, in a war, like David killing Goliath, was not murder. Okay, thou shalt not kill, but Jesus interpreted, thou shalt do no murder. And so there are differences. Or in an accident causing the death of somebody, that's not murder. Okay, even they might call it vehicular homicide. But it's not murder, it was an accident. Okay, and so that's what Numbers 35, and Numbers 35 also shows that if the death sentence is not executed, then that's like pollution of the land, and that's why the land cries out. We don't hear it, but the land cries out for justice. The blood of Abel has been crying out for justice for about 6,000 years. When Cain killed him. Hebrews writes about that. Okay, so that's a survey of the book of Numbers. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see that you are a God that keeps records. And that should produce fear, but also should produce encouragement, because you will not forget our labor of love. So we could look at both sides of the coin. One, that we might live a holy life, and the other, that we might serve a holy God and to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.